Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. That's what we'll be doing this morning. A warm welcome to you all. Please all stand as we join together in the hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Please be seated. Well, welcome to Scots this morning, especially if you're with us for the first time. We've had a great week launching our Loving the City to Life campaign. That happened on Thursday. There's been Butte coverage in the media. We served up 80 free coffees at our Festival of Buskers. And maybe you're here this morning because you heard about that, or maybe to celebrate the baptism a little later of Spencer Hughes. We do welcome you all. Just to note that this is our double vaxxed service. Our vax relaxed service is at 5 p.m. this evening with a cap of 30 people attending. We're going to join in song together again, our next hymn, Father of Peace and God of Love.
Oh,
Please be seated. And I'd invite you to join me in prayer. Let's pray. Father of peace and God of love, the immortal, invisible, only God, full of wisdom, we know that we have never seen your form, nor have we heard your voice, and yet you have spoken to us by your word, the scriptures that testify clearly of our Lord Jesus, your Son, who reveals your nature in his every word and deed. We acknowledge him as giver of life, the one who has lived in perfect righteousness, who has died for our forgiveness and risen again as the rightful judge of all humanity. And yet, Lord, we confess and acknowledge that so often we are more interested in receiving glory and honour ourselves from one another than in the glory and honour that comes from you. We confess that we have failed to love you with all our hearts, that we have failed to honour you in our actions, that we have failed to bow to our Lord Jesus. Forgive us, we pray, and help us to so listen and cling in faith to our Lord Jesus that because of him you might grant us life and so see us vindicated in him on that last day. As now we pray in the words he taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as I said earlier this morning, we are celebrating with Chris and Sarah the infant baptism of Spencer Thomas Hughes. We want to say a warm welcome to family and friends who are here for the occasion. A warm welcome to Scots on behalf of our members and elders. I'd invite you guys to come forward with Spencer. Maybe just there will be fine, we'll all fit somehow. We know, don't we, that children are a huge blessing from God, and we're always delighted to welcome children into our church family with the prayer that they will grow to genuine faith as they're taught about the Lord Jesus. And we're reminded, as Chris and Sarah make their promises this morning, of God's bigger promise to wash clean the heart of anyone who turns to the Lord Jesus in faith. So like the leaders of Christian households from earliest times, we baptise our children as a sign of our commitment to raising them in Christian community to love and follow the Lord Jesus. That's what Chris and Sarah are going to be promising now with the help of this microphone so everyone can hear. Can you hold that? And the answers will be, we do, if you do. As Spencer's mum and dad, do you confess your faith in God as your Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit who renews our hearts? If you do, say we do. Do you promise, depending on God's help, to teach Spencer God's word, the Bible, to encourage him to follow Jesus by your own word and example, to pray for him and to join him regularly with God's people in a church family? The Lord bless you and Spencer and graciously help you to keep these promises. Chris and Sarah have promised these things, but they'd also like the encouragement of their church family this morning to keep the vows that they've made. So if you're part of our church family or you're a friend or family member and you'll support them in the promises they've made, please stand and join in saying, we do, to the next question. Do you promise, as you are able in the years to come, to play your part in teaching Spencer to love the Lord Jesus by your word and example, that you would strive to provide a place of safety and love and encouragement as he grows to maturity in faith? If you do, please say, we do. Thank you. Please take a seat. And you'll notice he started crying just as I'm about to grab him. But that's all right. Oh, who is this strange man? Hey, it's okay. Hey, look at that. Hey, look at those people. Spencer Thomas Hughes. This water's very cold. Sorry about that. We baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hey, how's that? See, Uncle Phil's got the touch. Please join in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessing of family and the blessing of church family. And we thank you for the great gift of little Spencer this morning. We pray that you would be with his mum and dad, that you would bless them as they do their best to keep the promises they've made today. And would you make us as a church family a place of warm welcome to him and encouragement to him all the days of his life? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you go, there's a certificate, up you come. Some flowers from the Sunday school. Nice work. A certificate. I'll take the microphone back. You don't get to keep that.
Thank you so much.
And the Jesus Storybook Bible.
Thank you.
So you can read a story every night. Well done. And you can take a seat.
Thank you.
Thanks. We're going to sing a blessing now. The Lord bless you and keep you. Let's all stand and join in singing the blessing together. Please be seated, and the choir is going to sing the anthem for us now.
Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life, we praise and give you thanks for this new day, for this life and all its blessings, for the challenges we face, trusting that God is in control of all things. We thank you for joys great and small, your steadfast love within us, for the joy that we have just witnessed, the baptism of Spencer Thomas Hughes, that you would bless him and his parents and the rest of the family, that he will grow, love the Lord, and know the Lord. Father God, we thank you for the world's peace, for healing the human family of its divisions, and united in the bond of justice and peace, for healing the sick and comforting those who are grieving. Lord God, we thank you for the love of Jesus you have shown to your people on earth, to men, women, children, even to strangers in our midst. We thank you for the men and women who serve our country in leadership roles and for their families, that you would give them peace when their work takes them away from their families. We thank you, loving God, for the ultimate service given by all who have died in wars, past and current conflicts. Lord, they gave their tomorrow that we may have our today. We will remember them. We thank you for all members of the armed forces, that you would bless and defend them in danger. Comfort, O Lord, we pray for all who are mourning the loss of those who have laid down their lives in war. Lord of the Church, we thank you for those who have called into ministry to be leaders and teachers in your church. We are grateful for the ministry of Reverend Philip Campbell and his wife Louise at Scott's Church, for the partnership with Brendan Nottle and the Salvation Army Project 614 on loving the city to life. We give thanks for the success of the City Buskers First Week event last Thursday, and for the Lord Mayor Sally Capp's willingness to open the Buskers Festival until Christmas. Loving God, we continue to pray that you would bring people into your city, into your church, for them not only hear the Buskers, but come and believe in Jesus Christ. Fill your church with those who thirst of the living water, our Lord Jesus Christ, and may your plan be the plan of your church, and let your will be done to your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And now let us sing hymn, O Loving Light.
Oh, The scripture reading, taken from John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he pleases, whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me."
Show thyself also, thou that speedest the wonder.
The second reading is taken from John chapter 5, verses 31 to 47. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy this light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Would not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Thank you, Sonal. Let's spend a moment in prayer before we look at God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn to these words before us now, your word, we pray that you would challenge our hearts, that you would cut through our presuppositions, that you would remind us of the glories of our Lord Jesus, to whom we must look. We pray in his name. Amen. I wonder if you think it's possible to go to church all your life, to be considered an expert on matters of religion, to be held in high regard as a model citizen, with your walls covered with framed awards and titles, and yet completely miss the point. To be an absolute master of all the rules and regulations of religion, to know all the laws by heart, and yet still profoundly miss the mark. I'm talking, of course, about the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees at the time of Jesus, who in our passage today John just calls the Jews. Now, of course, we know already he doesn't mean all the Jews, because many are already following Jesus. But here are the leading Jews, the expert Jews, the respected Jews, who have come to their own verdict about Jesus already. And we're still only in chapter 5 of John's Gospel, with another 16 chapters to go. Suddenly, and we saw the shift last time, if you were here, a couple of weeks back when we were in John, suddenly it's turned into a kind of a trial. Though not at this point, of course, a formal trial, that comes later. But suddenly the language here in John chapter 5 is full of the talk of judgment. 7 times between verses 22 and 30. The next section, the second reading, full of the idea of witnesses and testimony. Starting to sound like a court case. Although we are told right from our opening verses today that they, of course, have condemned Jesus already. Their sentence has been passed. Because Jesus, you might remember from 2 weeks ago, has both healed a man on the Sabbath day, the Jewish day of rest, and worse than that, has claimed inferentially to be equal with God, who he's called his Father in a very familiar way when he said, "My Father is always at his work, and I'm working too, Sabbath day or not." Which means, you see, according to these leading Jews, he has committed the capital crime of blasphemy, worthy of death. Unless, of course, it's somehow true. Now, I don't know if you watched the legal drama Bull on Channel 10. 3 or 4 weeks back, there was an episode where Jason Bull and his team were engaged to defend a state court judge who was brought to trial in a federal court on trumped-up charges by the FBI. And so you see, the judge was in the dock. Unfamiliar territory. And look, watching the show, we knew that the charges were unfair, which only added to the tension, which Bull, in his usual genius style, resolves by the end of the show as he turns the tables on the accuser. Consider now, then, the one who we as readers have been told from the very first verse of the very first chapter of John's Gospel, the one who was in the beginning with God, now condemned by these petty Israelite leaders for claiming he was equal with God. Which, you see, John's already told us from the start, he actually is. These Jewish leaders who have been going to synagogue all their lives, experts in every way, they're the ones who think they are entitled to sit in judgment on Jesus. But before you make up your own mind, let's hear from the accused in his own words. Now remember, here's our starting point, verse 18. Just after Jesus had made waves because he's healed a man on the Jewish rest day, the Sabbath. So we read on to see this in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, maybe you think Jesus might be wanting to back down from these words when he sees the consternation. Say, maybe, no, that's not what I meant. But instead, he leans into the conflict. Verse 19, sure, I just healed a man. But truly, the Son is only doing what he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son does likewise, which is exactly how it works in a family business, where the Son is apprenticed at his Father's knee. For the Father loves the Son, verse 20, says Jesus, and shows him all that he himself is doing. Human father Joseph showed him how to be a carpenter. Heavenly Father showing him how to serve and have compassion and heal and give life, no matter what day it is. Now see, if these Jewish leaders are concerned about what Jesus said before, he's just dug himself even further in. And there is going to be more, says Jesus. Greater works, you will marvel. Now, I don't know if you recall, if you were with us, it was online 2 weeks ago, Gold Star, if you remember. But I mentioned back then that when Jesus speaks to the man who's been on his bed at that supposedly healing pool for 38 years, he says to him, "Arise, get up." Which, as John's gospel develops, becomes a bigger and bigger word, rise. Because it's actually the same word that's going to be used over and over again later when Jesus himself arises from the dead. And Jesus here uses the same word again in verse 21 in a way that gives us a hint. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. I have said, arise, like my father does to a sick man on a bed. Well, my father says that to dead people, and so will I, says Jesus, whenever I want to. Now, friends, I want to suggest to you this morning, if you're not at this point a convinced Christian, maybe you are thinking the Jewish leaders have got it right, because that is an outrageous claim, isn't it? And the next statement I would suggest, even more so if you stop to think about it. Take a look at verse 22. He says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Here they are, the Jewish leaders. They've condemned Jesus already. And he says to them, "Hold on, guys. I just want to point out to you that I'm the one who one day will be judging you. That's the role I've been given by the Father." Now, I do just want to spend a moment with you this morning, thinking how unlikely that sounds. I mean, I know any sense of final judgment sounds unlikely to our 21st century ears anyway. You might think that's an idea that's gone out with the dial telephone and the Betamax videotape. We live in a culture that defines right and wrong for ourselves, and the idea of eternal consequences just doesn't stack up. Of course, we do like the idea of eternal reward, which we think we pretty much all deserve. And we very much like to talk about it at funerals. But even apart from that, even apart from the fact that the idea of some kind of judgment is right out of fashion, this is scandalous, isn't it? That this Jesus is saying that he is the one who will be God's appointed judge. Think yourself back for a moment into John's story and imagine how much more unlikely it sounds if you are one of the Jewish leaders confronting Jesus on that day. And you hear him say, "Not only will I raise people to life if I want to, but on the last day I'm going to be the judge of the living and the dead, including you." "The reason God's given me that authority," says Jesus, "is so that you'll honour me as you should. So that they will honour the Son," verse 23, "just as they honour the Father. And conversely, if you don't honour me, you're not honouring the Father who sent me." See, here's the problem. Again, back where we started. Here's a bunch of civic leaders, upright in every way, religious leaders, applauded, venerable, experts in the art of honouring God, and yet already condemning Jesus to die for the mere fact that he said to a man who's been paralysed, "Arise on the Sabbath day," their day of rest. Religious, but no time for the person of Jesus, who John's gospel has been telling us over and over again in all kinds of different ways, is eternal godness condensed and distilled into a human body, who brings with him all the authority of God his Father to raise, to speak, to heal, to judge. Now tell me, I'm asking you now, if that is true, how do you think you could possibly honour God if you're ignoring Jesus? Because I reckon it still happens. It happens all the time. There are people who will happily be religious in all sorts of ritual ways, in all sorts of routine Sunday ways, but you will never hear the name of Jesus from their lips. And he won't make any difference to their lives in Monday to Saturday ways. Or they'll either covertly or overtly sign up with the idea that all religions are basically the same anyway, so that to make too much of Jesus is just a little bit divisive. And so they'll never mention his name in polite company. Here again is the claim of Jesus: "The Father has made me the the judge, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. And you see, if he's right about that, these Jewish leaders are making a terrible mistake. Maybe you are too. Because what if your life was to be assessed not on the basis of the number of degrees you've got, or the number of times you've been to a church service, or the dollars you've given to a favourite charity, or how long you've been a Presbyterian, or whether you were baptised at Scots or went to the right school? What if those weren't the questions? And the question was, what have you done with Jesus? How would you answer? What if the next voice you hear after you pass away from this life is his voice? And yet you've ignored that voice when you've heard it this morning. Jesus says to them, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." He says, hear me, believe me, have life. Which, of course, as he says that, is one of those things that's very easy for him to say, but very difficult to verify, isn't it? And now, no doubt they're looking at him with a degree of amusement mixed with indignation that he would dare to say something like that. And then he says this. He says, "Truly, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Which is, on the one hand, an invitation to trust him, and an astonishing claim as well, that his voice will indeed wake the dead. That's a claim. It's interesting. It's also a hint of what's to come in a few chapters' time. During this series on John's Gospel here at Scott's, I want to encourage you to be reading through John's Gospel yourself like you'd read a good story, because it is one. And there are themes, and there are tensions, and there are ideas being flagged here that will be resolved later on, and you're meant to be reading like that. At the moment, I'm enjoying book 4 in the Cormoran Strike detective series by Robert Galbraith, which is actually the pen name of J.K. Rowling of Harry Potter fame. And I guess because she's clever and she can, at the start of every chapter, there's an obscure sentence quoted from an 18th century Norwegian drama. Like, "Let us at least fight with honourable weapons, since it seems we must fight." It's there just at the start of the chapter. And as you read the chapter, you're meant to see that key idea, that quote, play out as the war veteran Cormoran and the beautiful Robin figure out the next step in solving the crime. Now, usually I miss the connection. I find myself scratching my head. But as you read, you realise the clever little quote at the start is a clue to what's going to happen next in the story, which is exactly how it works here with verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Because when just a few pages later you see weeping Jesus calling out the name of his friend Lazarus at a tomb where he's been 4 days dead, there is actually more at stake than just a few more years for Lazarus. You see, if it works when Jesus calls his name, it is going to validate, isn't it, the credibility of his claims. And you've probably heard the story before. The dead man does hear his voice and live again. So you're left thinking, well, maybe he is the one God has appointed judge and king. Maybe he is the one to put things right with. Maybe he is worth our honour and our attention and even our obedience. Maybe it's true that God is most honoured when we honour his Son, the Lord Jesus, instead of politely ignoring him or passing whatever other verdict on him we might choose. And ultimately, of course, as readers, we're meant to suspect that all the more when you get to the climax of the story of his own resurrection, which is historically, of course, the point at which Christianity either stands or falls, where the claims of Jesus either stand up to scrutiny or crumble to dust. Because if he did speak into the tomb of Lazarus, and if he did rise from the grave himself, it means you've got to take notice when he says that hearing and believing him is the way to life, rather than religious performance or social standing or anything else. Yesterday afternoon, Lou and I came here to listen to the Australian Chamber Choir performing Bach's motets here at Scots. Now, you could ask me later what I thought of it and what my view is of Bach's motets. And I could give you my judgment on them, on the performance maybe, or the quality of the motets themselves as compositions. A little bit too repetitive maybe, lacking variation, melodically stilted. Of course, if I did that, I'd actually be telling you more about myself, wouldn't I? My musical ignorance, rather than the quality of Bach's compositions. As I dispensed my judgments on a master at that point, I'd really be showing myself to be the musical fool that I am. Just as these religious leaders casting their judgment on Jesus have really no idea that as they judge the judge, they're really bringing judgment on themselves. I guess it's worth checking where you're standing this morning. In the second section of the passage from verse 30 to 47, Jesus calls three witnesses who testify on his behalf. Three witnesses that the Jewish leaders should have been listening to. John the Baptist. They asked him back in chapter 2 what he made of Jesus, and he told them. They've ignored his testimony. Witness 2, says Jesus, the works the Father has given me to do, verse 36. They testify. Just watch me, surely you'll know. And they ignore him. Verse 37, the Father himself has testified about me through the Scriptures, which constantly pointed the way forward to the one who was coming. And now he's here, and they refuse to come to him to have life. These guys are experts on the Old Testament law. They claim to know God, and yet they don't recognize Jesus when they see him. Friends, as I close this morning, can I just say, wouldn't it be dumb for us to make the same mistake? Wouldn't it be dumb to think you can just somehow ignore Jesus and assume everything's okay because you keep a few commands or sing a few hymns? You couldn't be more wrong. Jesus is the one who says to all kinds of broken people, "Hear my voice, arise. Pick up your mat and walk, whether it's a Sabbath day or not. I'm the one who's come to bring life, no matter what day it is. So listen to me." So what is your judgment? Are you going to honour the Father by honouring his Son or not? If you're not sure or you've never really thought about it, find yourself a copy of John's Gospel somewhere and keep reading. Find it online. It's easy. Google. Ask me for a copy this morning. Do whatever it takes to reach your own verdict. Because if it's true, Of course, the more important thing is the verdict he reaches on you. Let me pray. Father, it is our prayer this morning that you would help us, that you would penetrate our milky minds and our hard hearts, that by your Spirit you would speak words of Jesus to us that would bring life. It may be that we've ignored him for too long, that we've looked to other things as the source of our path to you. Father, free us from those things, that we might come to the truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand now, and we're going to close our service in song, "Our God, O God, our help in ages past." Well, friends, thanks for being here this morning. It's been good to be together. There are two options for morning tea this morning, or you can choose both of them. There are barista-made coffees available up the back if you have to go out that way. And morning tea is again being served upstairs next door in the Westpac building. So if you'd like to make your way in there, up to the mezzanine floor, feel very welcome to join us. Now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.